appreciate that. It is a joy for Ruth and I to come, and I'm not exaggerating. It's good to be with you this morning. We really do enjoy coming around and visiting with churches and sharing what God is doing in the world, and particularly in our mission work in France. So we love talking with children and youth and adults, all ages. It's a great thing. When we come back from France, often there's a little bit of a culture shock, a little shift, because, you know, Europe is smaller and America is so big, and it seems like everything is moving so quickly, and people are zooming around. Cars are bigger and seem to go faster. One other thing that I noticed, and this is kind of a way of introducing the sermon this morning, is that every store you go into, there's a sign that says, you know, that you're going to be, there's a camera watching you. And sometimes we come to traffic lights and my phone will tell me there's a camera in that traffic light. So watch out. Be careful how you behave, you know. When you're in the stores, you know, they're probably watching your every move. And when I'm on my computer, whether it's here in America or in Europe, there are people spying and watching how we behave. And how does that make you feel when you think about all those cameras and all those people watching? Does it make you want to behave better? Or does it really doesn't bother you whatsoever at all? You don't think about it? Is it comforting to know that there's a kind of a protection camera, you know, when you're pumping your gas or when you're going somewhere? So this morning we're going to be talking about how God knows everything. And I want to read to you, we've read a psalm already this morning. We sang a psalm and we read another psalm. And here we are on to another psalm of David, Psalm 139. There may be some slight differences between my version and what you see on the screen. But this is for the director of music, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'd also like to read another passage, a little bit different, from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, a very familiar passage where we see Jesus calling his first disciples. John chapter 1, verse 35 and following. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter. Then the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we hear your word. We want to hear it with our hearts, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've read several psalms this morning, and we know that there are different kinds of psalms, some that are psalms of praise, some that are laments, where the faithful one, the psalmist, prays out his cry to God, "Help me, you know, I'm desperate," or "How could life be so bad, and help me to," there's often a recovery or a restoration at the end of the psalm. So we have different kinds of psalms. And this morning, you probably recognize this is a psalm of praise to God. So many of the faithful Israelites would memorize the psalms, and they would use them in public gatherings, private worship and public worship. And they would recite them by heart. Think of Jonah in the belly of the fish, a big whale, big fish that swallowed them, singing psalms of repentance. He had them memorized, and he was singing them even in that desperate spot he was caught in. It's clear the Psalms help us to know God better. It helps us to tune our hearts, and he takes us through the highs and lows of our experience of faith in God. It doesn't always rhyme like we think a poem should rhyme, but in Hebrew thought, it's almost rhyming with ideas. So we begin with, "My God is omniscient, therefore I will praise him." And then it's repeated again. "My God is omniscient. I can't be separated from him." And then the third echo, "My God is omniscient. He knows everything. Therefore I will praise him again and again." And then it goes on, the same psalm in the fourth stanza, so to speak. "Because of my love for God, I will pray for the destruction and the defeat of my enemies." And then he goes to the last kind of stanza, "because God knows me so well, I will continually seek spiritual renewal and repent of my personal sin." So we begin with this first stanza. Hang in there. We got five stanzas to go through. The first one is, "My God is omniscient, so I will praise him." And it begins with, "Oh, Lord." And this word Lord is so important. It's used in the Old Testament. This is a very deliberate use of this word. He's invoking God, the God using his intimate name that was revealed to Moses and that we see it in Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. And so the very step, first step toward a spirit of adoration is to address yourself to God using this name and to turn your eyes to Him. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, we can call on the Lord. And I don't mean in a vain manner, oh Lord, in a bad way, but oh Lord, in a good way, saying help. When things happen, oftentimes words come out of our mouths that may not be honoring to God, but when bad things happen, if we turn our heart to Him, He will save us. He never changes, and He sees where we are. And so His divine character and His attributes are unchanging. He will never change. He is the God we can address in every circumstance. And then secondly, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. David recognizes the omniscience, the all-knowing nature of his God. And what's more, he sees that God has taken a personal interest in him, penetrating and examining his heart and his thoughts. All of his life, David's life, is summarized by four verbs: to sit down, to rise up, to go out, and to lie down. Covers a lot of the actions that just about everything in life. David's thoughts, his words, his actions, even the intentions of his heart, his motivations, everything is laid bare before the intense searchlight of David's God. I don't know if you the fact that God knows everything, that he is aware of every aspect of our being, is so different from other religions. And when we lived in Marseille for many years, there was a symbol of a hand, like a right hand, and in the middle of the hand there was an eye, an all-seeing eye. It was called the hand of Fatma. And a lot of people hung this, you know, around their neck or in their car or in their house as kind of a symbol of that they put their trust in this eye of Fatma to ward off the evil eye, to protect them from harm, or even to promote fertility. So it's so different from the God that we know, who our understanding as Christians is so different. It's because our God is personal and loving, the God who sees us and hears us when we cry out, and He will respond in love to us. And a perfect illustration of that, you might say, well, God responds in love to the ones that have loved Him. Not always the case. You have people that are far off from the Lord that He has heard, and He's seen them in their distress. You think of Abraham and Sarah, okay? They're ones that God called, and He was going to make a great nation from Abram and Sarah. But they were old, way well past the age of bearing children. And yet Sarah thought, well, I will tell my husband to sleep with Hagar. And so they did, and Hagar became pregnant. And then she started despising her mistress Sarah. And so Sarah said, get out of here. Don't want to see that woman ever again. And so she had to run away. She ran away, and the Lord met her in that desert place. She was not the chosen wife of Abram. She was not the one that was going to bear the son of the promise. And yet God saw her and heard her. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 16 and again in chapter 21, because it happened to Hagar twice that God provided for her and showed her His love. And she cried out, she said, the Lord, Bir Laha Ruah, the living one who sees me, also hears my cry and saves me. The King, the Lord, He sees me and hears me. Before a word is on my tongue, David says, you know it completely. David is conscious of the fact that everything he said in this psalm is that God is aware of it, that He's inspired him and He's composed it. And he's prayed even these words of the psalm. God has inspired and scrutinized them. And David continues by saying, you hem me in and behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. David was a warrior king. He knew what it was like in battle to go out with his armies. You could face the enemy front on, or your enemy could try to flank you from the left or from the right. And so danger was there in front of you, to your left, to your right, even behind you, the enemy could attack. And so here, the scripture for a warrior is very strong. You're before me and you're behind me, you're all around me. So David knows the importance of having a mighty warrior on his right and a mighty warrior on his left. And God is the ultimate mighty force to protect him. So David is praising God by saying, "You hem me in behind and before. You're protecting me. Your presence is far more effective than any armor that any valiant warrior can wear." And when God puts his hand on David or on you or on me, it's not to push us down, but it's to protect us from the enemy of our souls. That is Satan. This brings us to our second point, second stanza. My God is omniscient. It's our second. So I can't be separated from him. Second paragraph. I can't be separated, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from his spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? In saying this, David is not saying how much he wants to be separated from his Creator, but he's affirming the impossibility of escaping his watchful and loving eyes. David's God and our God is both omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, everywhere, all at once. Remember the prophet Jonah, who disobeyed the order of God to go and preach repentance for salvation of the Ninevites, the people that had the Jews hated with a vengeance. Jonah thought it would be better for him to go the other direction, to completely disobey. So he went the other direction to Tarshish, and he got on a boat and he went down in the bottom of the boat and fell asleep. That city was as far away, and that boat was heading in completely the wrong direction. And Jonah thought he had it made, that he had hidden himself from the eyes of God. He was sorely mistaken. God knew the intentions of his heart to disobey, and saw him in the belly of the ship. So you know the rest of the story. God sends the storm of all storms, the perfect storm, to toss and turn the ship so much that the pagan sailors were desperately praying to their pagan gods. And they looked around and they said, "Where is that other fellow?" And they went down and woke him up and they said, "Wake up, wake up, you've got to pray to your God." And they shook Jonah awake and begged him to pray to his God for their deliverance. Jonah said, "I'm the one, I'm guilty, I'm the culprit, and I'm the reason for all your trouble." He had to persuade the sailors, but finally they pitched him overboard. You know, sometimes God lets us get into trouble to wake us up from our running from him. So I would just ask, where are you today? Are you running from God or are you running to him? "Pick me up," Jonah said. "Throw me in the sea. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And so reluctantly they pitched him overboard. Down, down, down into the deep he sank. And God delivered Jonah from certain death by drowning, by sending a big fish to swallow him and save him. Then Jonah, gasping for breath in the belly of the fish, remembered his Jewish songs, and he prayed to God, asking for forgiveness. 3 days later, God re-expedited Jonah to the Assyrian shore. I know you have 2-day delivery. Well, this was a 3-day delivery package. He was bleached and smelling like dead fish. Through repentance and the grace of God, Jonah had a new life. And he probably looked like he had been in the belly of a fish, completely whitened and bleached, and probably was a shocking sight. And that may have contributed to the turning of the hearts of the Assyrians, that they, the Ninevites, came to faith. So let's go back to Psalm 139. Here we have the same theme. Our God is omnipresent and he has good and benevolent plans for our lives. David wrote that, "If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for darkness is as light to you. This is a word of hope for anyone who feels alone or far from God this morning. Your God, who is eternal, unchangeable, who knows everything about you personally, who is present wherever you go, your God is also benevolent. That means he wants to do good for you, and he's loving. He has good plans for your life. If today you're feeling discouraged or afflicted by impossible circumstances or dark depression, don't give up. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, who has suffered all kinds of temptations and even died bearing your sins and mine, that Jesus is victorious and promises to be with you even to the end of the age. Believe it. Believe what I'm saying. It's your act of faith. Jesus is for you, not against you. Your God, who created you for a purpose, he has good plans to save you, to make you a blessing for others all the days of your life. So we see this psalm, and I see an echo of it in Jesus calling Nathanael. I don't know if you picked up on that echo, but the fact that Nathanael, he was in under a fig tree, and he was praying. The scripture doesn't say it, but that is, I think, what most Israelites wanted, was to have a fig tree, and often they would go there. I don't know if you've ever climbed in a fig tree as a young person or climbed under a fig tree to gather some of the figs. You can pretty much hide yourself under a fig tree because their branches hang down low and they're big leaves, and you can kind of make a private place under a fig tree. This is my imagination. I see Nathanael under the fig tree praying for the Messiah. And for Jesus to say, "I saw you under the fig tree," meant that he knew what was in his heart. No one else could see him under the fig tree. And so we have this God that is omniscient and benevolent. He wants to do good for us. This same God in Jesus Christ calling Nathanael, "Follow me." And Nathanael immediately recognizes this is the Messiah, the King of Israel. And Jesus promises him that he'll see a whole lot more of going and coming, of people being saved, going up and down, because Jesus is the true Jacob's ladder, the true staircase to heaven. Jesus is the one who will bring peace on earth. And so, my God, who is omniscient, we're on our third paragraph. My God is omniscient, therefore I will praise him again and again. David repeats this idea by emphasizing the fact that God is the creator. You can see it in verse 13 through 18. God is the creator who knows us intimately, even before we were born. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days you ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's hard to imagine how God could know us even in our mother's womb, but it's true. And that life begins in the womb. Ruth and I are really rejoicing in that soon our daughter-in-law will have a baby in January. And so we're exchanging messages and visiting by telephone with our son and daughter-in-law. And they're excited, and I'm sure they're praying for their child, even as we prayed for our children before they were even born. But God is even more attentive, even more knowledgeable about our heart and our life, even in our bodies as we are formed. It's hard to imagine how he knows us so well, and that he makes us for a purpose, and he's guiding our lives in his benevolent way. When you stop to think about this, you can sing with David in his psalm, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them." What a surprise it is to me that God has stooped to consider you and to consider me. What an amazing grace it is that he has given us this opportunity to be adopted into his family, enfolded into his family through Jesus Christ. That brings us to our fourth paragraph, verses 19 through 22. Because of my love for God, and this is the part, the section that's a little bit difficult, I will pray for the destruction and defeat of his enemies. That's what David says. His response to the knowledge of God as creator is to pray for the destruction of God's enemies. This may sound strange to our ears. Is David singing off key at this point in his psalm? Has David lost his focus by praying for malediction? No, he hasn't. We can sing and we can and should pray that Satan and all the forces of evil will be defeated and finally and completely. This is appropriate to pray against evil. We can also remember that God has shown us mercy by forgiving our sins. That should make us forever thankful and loyal to our Savior and our Lord. Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to pray for those who mistreat us, Matthew 5:11. So Jesus gives the fuller sense of how we should relate to our enemies. Jesus said, "You are blessed when people insult or persecute you falsely, saying all kinds of evil against you because of me." And he says that your reward will be great. That's kind of hard to imagine. But so he's saying instead of pouring down curses on those that persecute us, we should actually pray for them and show them God's love. And so part of knowing Christ, part of entering into a personal relationship with Jesus is participating in his sufferings and being willing to suffer for Christ. Philippians 3:10 is my life verse. I'm still trying to aspire to it. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and also somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ and to make him known. That would be a summary of that. But involved in knowing Christ is also being willing to participate in his sufferings. So as we pray for our enemies and as we suffer perhaps mistreatment in this life, remember that we belong to Jesus and he knows what we're going through. The last stanza, the very last one, fifth one in this passage, verses 23 through 24. Because God knows me so well, because he knows you so well, we will constantly seek spiritual renewal and repent of our personal sin. David concludes the Psalm 139 with a note of humility and repentance. He invites God to shine his searchlight upon his heart, upon his thoughts, upon his words, so that David can repent and let God forgive those sins completely and lead him in the everlasting way. There's a song that comes to my heart. I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. My life is in his hands. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go. My life is in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Our lives are in his hands. Let's pray.